Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to have you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to be bouncing around a lot. I don't want to put your fingers out of joint. So I'm going to have you turn to a couple different places over the next half an hour. But we can start at 1 Peter 2. I appreciate Mark's prayer. So if you're a preacher, what happens is first off, your whole congregation only knows what you do 1 hour a week, right? And you're experiencing that right now. But there's a lot of things that you're involved in doing. One of the things is you are preparing fresh content every week. And man, sometimes that content doesn't come as quickly and as easily as you want it to come. I've been somebody throughout the history of my preaching where I've just never, of all the things I've struggled with, I've always seemed to just be able to produce content, always have something to say. My wife would say, and he does. He always has something to say, right? And this week was just a massive struggle. So I really appreciate Pastor Mark's prayer. I think given that I just have a couple of Sundays with y'all, it just made it really difficult. And so I'm the kind of preacher that just kind of chips away daily at the sermon. Everybody has different methods, and I'm somebody who spends a little bit of time, and slowly works on it. Every time I tried to come to this, it just was difficult, and coming up blank a lot of it. But the Lord moved. I hope He moves this morning. When I wrote my friend at some point, a friend of mine named Jonah, and I said, "Hey, I'm preaching a message called God Will Never Leave You." And before I could complain to him about not being able to, you know, kind of have the content I wanted, he goes, "Well, boy, isn't that good news to get to communicate with your congregation?" And he's right. It is such good news for me to be able to share a message with you entitled God Will Never Leave You. So what happens is, since I'm talking about preaching, and this has been a pattern over the years, not every Saturday night, but many Saturday nights, I'll go on a walk around 8 or 9 o'clock because, you know, a sermon is never really done until you preach it. And even then, you know, that's jury's out on that, right? But I'll go on a walk and I'll walk through the neighborhoods and I'll just be praying and I'll say, "Lord, is there anything what am I missing here? And, you know, give me some good application or whatever it might be, whatever I'm missing." And I'm usually missing a lot, you know. And last night, I really needed that walk. So I took that walk, and it's nice now because it's, you know, it's like Norway around here. It doesn't get dark until about 3 a.m. And so it's about 9:30, and I'm just walking through the neighborhood. And I didn't get very far, and this woman, this neighbor of ours that Melissa and I walk past so often, you know, I'm walking past her, and she just starts yelling at me, screaming at me in a nice way, like, "Hey, come on over," you know? And I'm like, "Oh, all right." You know, so I walk over, and we're chatting. And it was great. And then I walk off her porch. I get about 5 feet to the left, and then the neighbor across the street had been sitting there. He goes, "Ronnie, come on over. I got some questions for you." I'm like, "Well, that never sounds great," you know? But he's not part of this congregation, so I could rest easy when he said, "I have some questions for you." So I went over there and I chatted with him for a while. And so I'm walking away from these two neighbors who I've known for a long time. And it just struck me that, man, you can never get very far when you're walking in Ashland, right? Before you run into somebody that you know and somebody that you have a relationship with or an acquaintance with. And it really helped me understand what it is that we're talking about this morning when we talk about this idea of God's presence. When we talk about God never leaving you, is that you can't go very far. And in fact, you can't go far at all. In fact, you can't go anywhere without the Lord's presence in your life. And that's what we want to look at this morning. At some point, I was sitting at Starbucks this week, and my prayer was, "Lord, whatever you end up giving me here, help me preach this sermon as a person, not as a professional preacher." You guys can put "professional" in quotes if you want, right? But that was my prayer, which, by the way, has always been my prayer. The best thing I have, and I've halved, just still making up words, to offer you really as a preacher is two things. Is number one, my humanity. I'm a person here. I'm just a guy. I'm a guy I feel like that has been called to communicate this large, really task in some ways every week, which can it can feel like a task, which is why I call it a task, but to preach the word of God. But I have my humanity to offer you, right? Not as a guy that wanted to come to you just sort of kind of doing my job, because I wanted you to see me as a person. Secondly, not only my humanity, but my pursuit of holiness in my humanity. As a guy that's not perfect, a guy who's just a dude, and as somebody who wants you to get a sense of that as I preach to you, that I'm not, the only thing separating us is I just have to stand on this 6-inch tall platform, but I'm really down in it with you all. And I say all this so that when I share with you this morning that God will never leave you, it's not just a biblically solid truth, right? None of you guys are all gonna like really argue with that theologically, but it also comes from a place of authenticity from me, which by the way includes my own personal struggles with this idea that God is with us, right? My own personal distrust of God, my own loneliness that I experience, my own fear of working a job where, hey, you assure everybody that God is with them, but you don't always feel like he's with you. And that would be the story of my life. I struggled with homesickness really badly as a kid. It was just, I struggled with it to just a crippling degree. And whenever I had to spend the night at someone's house, and it could be anybody, whether it was like my grandparents or I went to a friend's house, this overwhelming feeling of unfamiliarity and fear and abandonment would just engulf me. It was just the worst thing, and I would become just unbearably emotional, which is fine, you know, until you're 12 and you're with a bunch of dudes who are just thrilled to be away from their mom and dad. And then you got the guy over here who's like thinking, you know, everything is coming to an end. But I remember one summer, I was about 10, and my brother Jason and I, we were sent off to a work camp. It felt like a work camp. Should I go back and start over again? Hey, Mom, if you're listening to this podcast, I want you to know something about that experience right now for me. Let me go back. Church camp. I can't look at you right now because you're not going to stop laughing at the rest of the... but this place was in the mountains, okay? Like a lot of good work camps are. And the setting of this place, I remember, I was, 8 or 9 years old. But the setting was incredible, right? This big grand lodge surrounded by a lake, pine forest, all kinds of friends. It should have been a dream, but it was just the worst thing for me. It felt unfamiliar. It felt lonely. I literally could not keep it together for the 7 days that we were there. It's weird that I'm embarrassed to even tell you guys this right now. It surfaces something in me. But I remember one moment in particular when I was sitting alone in my room and my younger brother Jason, who was not even, there wasn't even an ounce of him that was like missing mom and dad. He was having the greatest time in the world. We were complete opposites. But he came into the room, he saw me in the corner, sitting against the wall, and he put his arm around me. He told me it was going to be okay. And it was just this unforgettable moment of tenderness that I've just recalled like many times in my life. And if you knew my family, you would know that this was not typical of how we serve one another. I'll just say it like that. But what I experienced in that moment was the thing I needed most, which was this word called presence. I needed the presence of my brother. I really wanted the presence of my parents, but you know, I had my brother to remind me that I had parents, right? And it's one of the things that you all need more than anything else too, right? This universal longing that we have for presence. I felt so alone in the mountains, but I actually wasn't alone. My brother was with me. And so the question for us this morning is, how can we be assured of God's presence, even if it feels like he's nowhere to be found? Where do we see this in Scripture that can encourage us, especially if you are in a place, if you are in a season that feels like how I did on that mountain? If you go back the last 2 weeks, we've talked about a couple of different things. We're calling this series, very short series, three sermons. We called it First Things because these were the last things that I was hoping to leave you all with. And the first one was God loves you. We learned about the love of God, how all permeating it is. God loves you. And there's something so unique attached to when we talk about God's love and God's presence. Because God loves you, it also means he's going to stick with you. It also means he's going to stay with you. And it also means what we're going to see here is that it's not dependent on what kind of day, week, season, or mood or mode that you're in. It's not dependent on that. And the reason why we know that, first off, is because God originally called you. God calls you. God calls the church. Look what it says in 1 Peter 2:9. I had you turn there. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That last part, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who what? Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We get a visual on that from none other than the Apostle Paul. Remember when he's traveling to Damascus, he's going down the road and all of a sudden this light shines on him. It's the light of Christ. And the light of Christ literally brings him out of the darkness. He was on his way to Damascus to imprison Christians, to kill Christians. This whole Christianity thing he was not a fan of. In fact, he thought he was doing work for God by imprisoning and killing Christians. And the light of Christ shines on him and calls him out of darkness. For what purpose? So that he might proclaim the excellencies of him who called him out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. And that's just us. We don't all have the dramatic story that Paul does, but the same thing has happened nonetheless. And if God has called you into his marvelous light, is he going to cast you back into the darkness that he called you out of? Is that what he's going to do? Is that the kind of God that serves us and that we serve? What would it say about God if he threw you back into the darkness because it's not been a great week? What would it say about God? Would he be followable? Would he be somebody you could trust if you were just kind of walking on eggshells all the time going, I don't know, man, am I in his presence? Am I in his will? Am I in his care? Is it all dependent on me to keep this thing going? Is it all dependent on me to keep sort of the balance of this thing secure? Well, if it was, you'd already be cast out. The thing about God calling Substance Church into being is that he didn't just organize a group of people. He didn't just organize a group of people. If he did, it's really bad organization, right? It's really bad organization. But he didn't just organize a group of people. The gathering you're a part of here isn't the result of God's incredible administrative and team building skills. Again, it wouldn't be that great of a job, right? This is a gathering of people who used to be in darkness and have now been called into a light that's not just a light, but it's a marvelous light because of what it exposes, because of the abundancy of life that it provides for you. Light is life when we're talking about the light of God. What does Peter tell us? He uses words like chosen, royal, holy, under God's ownership now to proclaim his excellencies. So because of that, there's implications, right? It means that as the church here, it's not primarily about where we gather. It's not really about the space. It's not really about who's preaching. It's not really what the sermon series is. It's not the kind of music that we play. It's not where the budget is at. It's not who the next pastor is going to be. According to Peter, it's all about Jesus and the people God has called to proclaim Jesus. God calls. So no matter what this next season looks like for you, for me, no matter what this next season feels like, no matter what the next season is like, we can remember that our status is this: called out of darkness to proclaim Jesus. God has called Substance Church towards something that is meant to outlast all the pastors that will ever step foot in this warehouse. It's so much bigger. It always was so much bigger than one person. The proclamation of Jesus is the long and fruitful legacy God is building through your obedience to him. That's the big picture. That's part of the proof we have that God never leaves us, is that he calls us, and he not only calls us, but he also pursues us. So God calls you, but he also pursues you. He pursues you in three ways, and more than three ways, but here's the three I got. It was a hard week. He pursues you in your sin. He pursues you in your despair. And he also pursues you in your shame. Remember in Genesis 3:9, when Adam and Eve have sinned, they've eaten of this fruit that God said, you cannot do this. This is an act of disobedience. And they did it. They gave into the lust of their hearts. They caved into temptation. They ate the fruit. Jesus is walking in the cool of the garden. We get this picture of Jesus walking. And he says, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Where are you, Eve? Interesting that they had already sinned. They were already hiding. They had already made like the fig leaf loincloths. Am I allowed to say that? I don't know. But that's what they did. And yet, there's God walking in the cool of the garden saying, where are you guys at? And what a good reminder that is, when we talk about the presence of God, what a good reminder that is, remembering that no matter how bad we've sinned, and by the way, that sin of Adam and Eve, I mean, that's the one that was the sin of all sins. And yet God is in the garden walking towards them, rhetorically asking them, where the heck are you? I added the heck, you know? Where are you? And you can think of God doing that to you in your sin. Right now, if there is something that you feel like, oh man, I keep falling into this thing, remember that God called you, and if he called you, he still is pursuing you. He's still like walking in the garden of your life, moving towards you, just saying, hey, where are you? I'm here. That's a comfort, that God pursues us. Remember in 1 Kings 19, he does the same thing with Elijah. Elijah has this great victory against the false prophets on Mount Carmel, where the Lord, like all this fire comes down from heaven, and he just shows everybody that his God is the true and living God. Great victory. Things are gonna turn around now for Israel until the queen goes, hey, Elijah, the minute I find you, it's over. It's curtains for you, right? God finds Elijah in the wilderness, and what does he say to him? He said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Again, that's a rhetorical question. He knows what Elijah's doing there, just like he knew what Adam and Eve were doing there. But if you can visualize, even in your despair, Elijah was just in despair because of everything he had done. He was tired. He didn't see a way out of this. And yet the Lord pursues him and says, Elijah, what are you doing here, man? Can you visualize God doing that in your life? Maybe you're in a place where you just feel like you're on the ground before the Lord. You just feel like, I don't know, I can't see up from down. I'm in a mess right now. I'm depressed. You can remember Elijah. You can think about the Lord coming to you, being in your presence, saying, what are you doing here? Tell me what you're doing here. Let's talk. And that's the pursuit of God, meeting us where we're at, coming to us, not in condemnation, but coming to us as a father who has already called us. Remember Peter in John 21, you know, Jesus died, Jesus has risen. Peter's still kind of coming off of that moment where he denied the Lord. Everything is different. Everything has changed. Ministry as he knew it wasn't going to exist the way it was. There's still, Rome is still, you know, ruling. ruling the people. Everything's changing. The things that he hoped would have changed have not changed, which is kind of what happens in changes, right? The reason why change is hard typically is because not only have things changed in ways that are unfamiliar and difficult, but then there are also other things that haven't changed that we wish would have changed, what we feel like would have been for good. And so Peter is out fishing. He's doing the thing that is familiar to him in his shame, knowing that the last moment he had with Jesus was looking at him in the eye, because Jesus acknowledged with that look the denial that had happened. And he swims to the shore when he sees Jesus. And what does Jesus do? Cooks him breakfast and says, "Feed my sheep, Peter. It's all good, man. It's okay. I'm still with you, Peter. In your shame, I'm still with you. In your sin, Adam and Eve, I'm still with you. In your despair, Elijah, I'm still with you. I'm still pursuing you. You can't get rid of me. You can't escape me." And this is what we know, is that God's grace is greater than our sin. God's grace is greater than our despair. God's grace is greater than our shame. God's mercy is greater than all of your mess ups. It always has been. It always will be. And what this means is that God will always bring you home. God will always pursue you to bring you home. If you are one of his sheep, he will leave behind the other 99 sheep and seek you out. That's the kind of shepherd he is. That's the character of who he is as a shepherd. If you have been saved by Jesus, you can never escape Jesus. The prophet Jonah, remember the story of Jonah? God said, "Hey, I need you to go preach the world's shortest sermon. Repent." I don't know why those guys had such short sermons, but I got to like do this thing for like 36 every week. But he said, "Go preach the sermon to the Ninevites. That's all I'm going to ask you to do. You got to walk through the town, preach the sermon. It's one word." And Jonah said, "Yeah, no, I don't think so." And he ran the other way. God would not leave him alone. He would not leave him alone. Jonah was his guy. He was acting shamefully. He was in despair. He was acting sinfully. He did everything he could to flee the presence of the Lord, and he just failed miserably. He just couldn't get away from the Lord. Why? Because the Lord is gracious and merciful, full of steadfast love and abounding in patience, right? I have a cat who will not leave me alone. This dude, I mean, oh my gosh. Lord, give me patience here as I... This dude, he follows me around the house now. It's gotten so bad. He finds me when I'm hiding from him. Like he follows, he is, he has to go. I'm just telling you right now in front of witnesses. I mean, he's making his way to literally every sermon illustration now that I have. He's just relentless. This guy will not leave me alone, right? He finds me. I don't know what that means, right? It's a horrible illustration. But I thought it would give us a little levity. Think about the way the Lord pursues the people we read about in Scripture, and then reflect on the ways that he has pursued you in your own life. Because you're going to see some parallels. Because it's not any different. You're going to see the way the Lord has pursued you if you open your eyes to the ways that he's done it. And what you'll see is that even in your loneliest times, even in your darkest and lowest times, somehow God has proven himself to be there. And not just to be there, right? Not just to be there the way like a rock is there if you're out in the desert. It's just there. But he's actually actively pursuing you. He's saying, "Where are you?" He's saying, "What are you doing here?" He's saying, "Feed my sheep." He's saying, "Come home." The third thing is that God stays. God stays with us. I'm going to have you turn to John 10. John 10, very familiar passage. John 10, verse 10, and he says, Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So we have this idea of God calling you as his sheep, God pursuing you as the shepherd, and God staying with you because he came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. And what you need to experience that abundant life that Jesus is offering you is for somebody to stay with you to continually keep providing it, right? It's not a one-shot thing. He didn't just like wrap a package that said life abundant, you know, send it to you via Amazon Prime. You opened it and it's like, all right, I guess I gotta make sure this lasts throughout the rest of my life because he only gave me this much. And he's the only one that can send it. It's like, no. Jesus has not only gave you life abundantly, he's giving you life and life more abundantly. Even though there are other forces out there that are threatening to steal it from you. He would be the opposite of that. Not only is he securing it and protecting it, but he's constantly re-giving it, right, to you. He's giving you himself. Is anyone thirsty? Jesus kind of threw out there as a question, saying, hey, I know you're thirsty. If you're thirsty and you're hungry, come to me so that I can fill you, so that I can satisfy you, and so that you can remain satisfied through all the unsatisfying things that are going to happen in your life. God stays. Hebrews 13, 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. That is such a definitive statement. I can't make that statement to anybody. At the very least, because someday I'm not going to be here. I'm going to die. So I can't say I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I can say in this life, I'm going to stay with you. Amazing that Jesus is with us in this life as we look forward to being with him in eternity in the next, which means we have him for all eternity starting now, right? Matthew 28, 20, he said, I am with you always to the end of the age, always. There's no disruptions in that level of service, right? We get disruptions in all of our services, right? I mean, the amount of anger we have when like the internet goes down when we're someplace and instead we throw up our hands and, oh, I can't work now. The day's over. It's done. I'm gone. You know, we're just outraged, right? So many disruptions. No disruptions from Jesus. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. He tells us in John 16, behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered each to his own home and will leave me alone. So this is Jesus talking about his own personal experience. And he says this, yet I am not alone for the Father is with me. Jesus relates his own personal experience of loneliness and then says, but God is going to stay with me. God is going to remain with me. And that's a model for us to understand that because we're in Christ, the fact that God stays with Christ means that he stays with us. That's a promise for us. That's a guarantee for us. You get this grittiness from Scripture, right? These guys are not trying to tell you something just to make you feel good about yourself. In 2 Timothy 4:17, you have Paul who's nearing the end of his life and he just goes, everybody abandoned me. Have you ever had a moment like that? Where it's like all these people I knew, all this family I had, this friends group that had been surrounding me, they're gone. I don't know why, but they're gone. And Paul says, everybody abandoned me in my ministry. And then he says this, it's so encouraging. He says, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. So he acknowledges these are lonely times. The people I thought I had in my corner, that corner is just empty now. But the Lord is with me. The Lord never left my corner. He strengthened me. God stays. And the reason why we have the reassurance of God's presence is because we are going to experience moments and seasons in our life when it feels like there is nobody. Why? Because there are moments and seasons in our life when there is nobody. And when I say nobody, that doesn't mean there are no people around. It means that there aren't people there to walk with you and to care for you and to love you. Sometimes the loneliest place you can be is in a crowded room full of people. People doesn't mean that there's not loneliness, right? If I could encourage you all right now, it would be in this. Be a friend to the friendless. Be a friend to the friendless. Pray for a discerning heart when you look around you at this church. Pray for the courage to step in when you see somebody in a corner by themselves where nobody else is stepping in. Don't assume what you never ask. We really have no idea what the person next to us is facing at any given moment. We really don't know, right? Let me say this too, if you'll allow me. Your next pastor is going to be entering a lonely predicament, okay? He's going to feel like a stranger. His wife, if he has one, is going to feel incredibly vulnerable. They will not know you, likely. They will not know this place. You can surround this person. You can surround this family and not simply care about him and his family, but you can care for them. There's a difference between those two things. The latter takes intentionality. The latter doesn't make assumptions. The latter steps into uncomfortable situations. Thanks for caring for Melissa and I these last 11 years. It's meant the world. We've felt the love. We're grateful to God for it. Thanks for that care. Keep extending that care. It's going to be vital in this next season. Our longing, our universal longing, is for safety. It's for permanence. It's for presence. And the presence of the Lord, it goes so deep that it is actually impossible to be alone, even when you feel at your most lonely. So when I was walking last night, I ended up wrapping around the neighborhood into right around the seminary. We live next door to the seminary and Ashland Seminary, and they created what they call a prayer garden. And I actually never walked through it before. Sun was just about setting. There's still a little bit of light. And I decided as I was praying to walk into this prayer garden, and it was really nice. And I was sitting there and I was praying about you all. I was praying about this morning. And I'd been sitting there about 10 minutes and I noticed that about 5 feet away from me, there was this massive tree. I mean, like massive, like bit, I'm not, it wasn't a redwood, right? But it was like one of those trees where you just go, oh my gosh. Like that trunk is ginormous, right? And I'm just sitting there, so it's imposing, right? The tree was always there. It was there when I walked up, but I didn't see it until I looked up. It was the biggest thing in the garden, but I didn't even notice it until I paused and I looked up. God will never leave you, and we need to look up so that we can be reminded of that truth. And when other people are looking down, we need to help them see. We need to lift up their head. We need to help them see that, hey, I'm here. God is still here for us. Psalm 116, Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. It's a lonely person writing this song. I always let the Lord guide me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. That's a prophecy about Jesus on the cross. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy, and at your right hand are eternal pleasures. So we start thinking about all the different things, all the different benefits that God provides. But we really need to start foundationally at the one that he provides, of which everything else flows out of, and that's Jesus Christ. The Lord has given you Jesus. He has given you Jesus so that you don't have to walk through life alone, so that you can have that assurance and that reassurance in your life. Jesus said in John 19, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." If we can't be snatched out of the hand of Jesus, it means that we are kept by him forever. What other good news do you need to hear today? When we take communion, that's what we're celebrating. The presence of Jesus. "Take this cup and share it among yourselves," Jesus said in Luke 22. "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What are we remembering besides the sacrificial love offering that Jesus made on our behalf? We're remembering that he's present with us. When we come to the table, which is the traditional word that we use for communion, when we come to the table, that's what we're celebrating. Well, we're celebrating our redemption from sin, which then provides us with the presence of Jesus from now throughout all eternity. There just isn't any other good news that you need. There's no other good news that's going to help you as much as that good news is going to help you this morning. That's why it's important that we celebrate that, because sometimes we feel lonely. It's like we're sitting there in that prayer garden and we're feeling isolated, and the sun is setting on our lives and everything just feels dark. And we look up and we go, "Oh, there's that tree." And that tree was immovable. That tree was always there. It's just I didn't look up to be reminded that it was there. When we take communion, we're reminded of the beautiful death of Jesus. So if you're somebody here today and you go, "Man, I'm processing this for the first time, Ronnie. I need to connect with it. I'm not sure about this." We ask that you would just stay in your seat. Nobody's going to look at you funny. But communion, coming to the table, being reminded of the Lord's presence, is for people who have come into a saving relationship with Jesus and are experiencing the Lord's presence. You can do that too. It's simple. Repent and believe the gospel is what Jesus said. It's the good news. It's what's called the good news of the gospel. You can come into this relationship with Jesus Christ, the creator of the world. So I'm going to pray. The ushers are going to come up. We have three stations, one in the back, two up front. I'm going to pray that the Lord would once again remind us of his presence as we eat the bread and drink the cup, and that we would be strengthened again with that knowledge. Because there's really no truer statement that can be made about your life today than this: God will never leave you. Amen? Can I pray? Lord, we thank you that you stick with us. You stay with us. Thank you that you've called us. You never stop pursuing us. And you never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, as we celebrate communion now, we are reminded once again of the cost, of what needed to be paid so that we could experience that presence. So Lord, as we symbolically drink this cup and we symbolically eat this bread that is symbolic of your shed blood and your broken body, Lord, we want to be just taken back once again in awe and wonder that you would provide a way for us to have life and have it abundantly, to have this relationship with the creator of the universe. Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not yet experience the joy of salvation, I pray that they would come to you in repentance and faith, however weak it feels in the moment, however deep the struggle feels. Lord, if they're feeling a draw, if they're feeling this pull towards you, that's you doing a work in their heart. And I pray they would respond to that. so that they would be a part of our church family and be able to take communion and be reminded of your nourishing presence in our lives. So if that's you, I pray that you would think and consider these things. And for anybody else that is feeling alone or feeling that your life is in a mess and there's all different percentages of sin and shame and despair in your life, I pray that you'd give it to the Lord right now. You'd commit your way to him. You would watch him act once again in your life. You'd remember that he is like an immovable oak tree in your life that is always there, that is always abiding, that is always calling and pursuing and staying. Thank you, Lord, that we have this because we have Christ. Would you nourish us now as we take of these elements, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.